Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
So good to be here. It's good to see all your faces here, and I'm losing stuff out of my Bible. I got some really cool pictures from a young man last night, so those were pretty cool. So that's what fell out there. But we're just going to expedite some things really quick. But how many of you know that, like, pastors, prophets, man, we can use anything as an illustration, a prophetic declaration. You know what I'm saying? And it's so funny being prophetic, because sometimes people will be like, "That happened. What do you think that means?" I'm like, "There was lightning." But then sometimes there is a significance, and that don't really happen often, but not much at all. But it's like a sideshow. Like, "Hey, you know, tell us what this means." And it's like, "It's a weather system that came through." I mean, I love the BJ's analogy. I'm a Sam's Club guy. Do you guys have Sam's Clubs up here? You don't have Sam's Clubs up here? They're actually... Sam's Club is that's my jam. And the really neat thing is we have the app, and it's scan and go. So you can we click whatever we got, we put in the cart, and then you start getting discouraged as the bill increases, and you're just like, "Oh my goodness," you know what I mean? So but anyways, you scan, you can just pick the credit card that you put on file on this app, click it, and then you just get the bypass everything and just walk out. It's amazing. I mean, they still need to look at your phone, you know what I mean? And does BJ's do that? Like, when, like, Sam's Club, they have to look at your receipt. And then, like, at least at Sam's Club, they start scanning things in your basket, like, real fast, like, click, 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 click. And it's like, "I have 30 things, but you just click 3 things. Up, you're good to go." "Well, thanks. That's great." It's just funny. But Sam's Club and scan and go is the way to go. Come on. But anyways, we're not here to talk about that. But anyways, my name is Ryan Bastris, and I lead a ministry called Wake Ministries. And, you know, we have the privilege and the honor and the blessing literally to go around the world with the gospel of Jesus. And it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's fun. But also, whenever I'm home, I'm wanting to lift, you know, things, the arms of my community, and just be there for pastors and be there for leaders. And, you know, it's an honor to be able to be on the advisory team with for Thrive, and to be there for Pastor Hannah and Pastor Brian and Pastor Tom, Pastor Jordy, and all y'all leaders. And it is such an honor. And not every Sunday, but I tried my best to get a text to my family on Sunday mornings and just say, "Hey, thinking about you, and here's something what I'm sensing." So it's neat now to actually be here and just share with all of you, not in a text, but just preach to you. And we're going to get to that in just a quick second. But I need to address something that's going to carry us into the message that I believe that the Lord wants me to speak. And I thought I was going in one direction, and then the Lord's like, "Nope." You know what I mean? I went to bed last night thinking I already know what I'm preaching. You know what I mean? I told Pastor Brian and Pastor Hannah, I was like, "Hey, is there a way that I can use your printer when I get to the church?" And, you know, Pastor Hannah's being real pointed. "Yeah, be here at 9:45. It gives us some time to do it." And I think I'm like starting to iron my shirt, and the Lord starts speaking to me about some things. And we're going to articulate. I'm going to try to articulate it as best as I can, because some of this is just fresh, hot off the press, just writing it down on a notepad, not even on my iPad, which just don't seem right, you know. But but one thing that I felt like I needed to lean into and pray into, and it will just be kind of a bullet point to the message, is I felt like the Lord wants to address, like, some discouragement in the room. Sometimes for those who are discouraged and frustrated in life, testimonies can be the worst thing to hear. The testimonies are great. They're phenomenal. We're not supposed to down the testimony. We need to rejoice and celebrate with our brother or sister who's sharing a testimony, but how many of you know that if you're in a level of discouragement, it's almost like a testimony can trigger something inside of you and make discouragement even worse. And I just felt like the Lord just wanted to deal with discouragement for a brief hot second. And I shared this last night. The Lord gave me a definition on discouragement that I thought was actually pretty profound. Obviously, anything that proceeds out of his mouth is profound. But the Lord spoke to me one time about discouragement, and what I felt like I got from the Lord, because I'm not this intelligent to dream this up myself, was it's a disentanglement of mind and union with Christ. Let me say that again. Discouragement can be a form of a disentanglement of our mind and our union with Christ. And disentanglement literally means to free something or someone from an entanglement. It's to extract. It's to just disentangle. It's almost like remove knots or tangles from hair, rope, or wool is what a disentanglement is. And how many of you know that whenever you became born again, your spirit man is now woven into the Spirit of God? And now we co-mingle together. It's just a blissful thing to think about, that we're in union with Christ. And then God starts speaking to us, and we start reading his word, and we start listening to messages, and we start praying, and Holy Spirit starts speaking to us and really starts bringing our minds into a state of union with Christ, to where we actually end up starting having the mind of Christ. But then watch this. Situations come to actually attack or to test the infrastructure of what is good. We get discouraged, and then it becomes a disentanglement of our mind and our union with Christ. And then a testimony of his goodness triggers us, frustrates us. We ain't that good, because, I mean, look at what's happening in my life. And now our mind is actually disentangled from the very thing that we're supposed to be in, not just communion with, but union. And I feel like sometimes discouragement can actually bring us to the negative impacts of reduction. And today I just want to share just briefly with you guys, if I can, something that the Lord started to speak to me about, and that is some attributes that we see in the life of Jesus and the positive effect it's supposed to have in our lives, and something that we shouldn't have to strive for, but it's something that we're called to become. See, too many of us, we will come to Jesus with a list of places where we want him to impart or impute or erect a blessing, when really we're not supposed to come to God just for him to bless us. We're actually coming to God even undone, unraveled, disentangled from the drive of wanting to be blessed. And we actually come to him so reduced and broken down, not in a negative way, but in a level of humility. We were saying, Lord, I want you, and I empty myself of me so that you can fill me and build me back up with you. To where, like it's not, we're not supposed to come to God for what he can do for us. We come to God for him and his spirit to actually cause us to become the very nature of God. I love this. Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's kind of funny how he does that in the New Testament, but we find in Genesis, God breathes into dirt and creates man. So Jesus in the New Testament, when he breathes life over them by saying, hey, receive the Holy Spirit. I heard a minister say this. He didn't need to breathe on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. But he breathed on them to say, listen, I'm bringing you back to the original state before the fall. And see, I love this because God is actually asking us to give up who we were never created to be or not created for. But I really believe that I just want to share a few things that we see in the life of Jesus that I believe is real impactful. And listen, whenever we come to Jesus, whenever we come to Jesus and whenever we fellowship with him and whenever we seek him, man, he releases his glory and it causes us to be undone. And I know this is going to sound almost, I don't want to say blasphemous, so to speak, but I feel like the glory of heaven, the glory of God is actually desiring to like ruin things. And I just want to amplify my first main point, and that is this thought of glory ruins. Not that, not like, oh, the glory just ruins everything, like in a negative condensation. I'm talking about the glory of heaven that comes and causes us to be undone. Where the glory comes and actually brings and births the impact of reduction in a positive way. And we're going to talk about more about the power of reduction in just a moment, but I needed to share some points when, and to exemplify and to actually articulate what I mean about glory ruins. And here's a big statement, okay? I'm not saying you're going to have the time to be able to write it all down. You can listen back later, okay? And I'm going to try not to repeat, like keep repeating these phrases for time's sake, okay? I want to say this, glory ruins, I want to articulate what I mean by this. Glory ruins are the things that are completely removed, transformed or renewed in our midst by the vibrancy of his glory sweeping over us. Defying life's patterns, formed by another artist, tearing down its ugly strongholds and cutting off its tentacles, rewriting the narrative with itself, storing things within us and writing a song that we project out and onto God. Throwing out the old ones and just ruining it all. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, glory ruins. And I love this because if you think about the glory of heaven and you read about this, Psalm 63 verse 2 says, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. When it says here, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, sanctuary there actually means sacredness or holiness. Glory here actually means abundant riches, honor, dignity, and exaltedness and nobleness to make one numerous. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses actually says, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Psalms 8 verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Glory here actually means splendor, majesty, vigor, physical strength, good health, robustness, and healthiness. That is what the psalmist is beckoning in his prayer when he says, and I'll say it again, how excellent is your name in all of the earth, and how, or who have set your glory above the heavens. This is the thing that he's actually declaring and acknowledging, and I'll repeat the definition of glory. I'm just laying a foundation, just bear with me. But when he says, you have set your glory above the heavens, it literally means physical strength, good health, robustness, and healthiness. He acknowledged that that was set above the heavens. Not just heaven itself, the third heaven, But even the second heaven and the first heaven, and I know that's a whole lot of weirdness, like there's three heavens, what are you talking about? Earth, the demonic realm, and where God's glory dwells. And whenever he says, I'm acknowledging that your glory is above the heavens, plural, he's saying in all three, your glory, your robustness, your healthiness dwells. Come on, somebody. The glory. Exodus 33, got to read this real quick, verses 18 through 23. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And I think it's crazy. He says, I'll actually put you in the cleft of the rock. You know what I think is crazy? And this might be over some people's heads, but I'll try to break it down because it's over my head. But God used objects as object lessons and prophetic declarations, and he uses them now, and he used them in the Old Testament. And there's a prophet named Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, God actually tells Jeremiah to take a girdle, which was like a belt for, I believe, for priests. And he says, I want you to take the girdle, and I want you to put it in the cleft of the rock. And I believe it was, the rocks were by the river Euphrates. And then later on, God tells him to take the girdle out from the cleft of the rock. And here it was worn out, worn down, I guess because of the elements, because of the heat, maybe the moisture being so close to a river. And God was actually, now listen, this is all going to be tied together concerning his glory. He said, this is a testament or a word against Israel. That they've actually been impacted by reduction, reduced down to, because watch, this girdle was worthless. Worthless. Good for nothing. Within time, it being in the cleft of the rock and exposed to these elements, it's worth nothing. And he says, so is the state of Israel. Because of their rebellion, because of their sin. How in the world are you tying this into what you just read? Moses was put in a cleft of the rock. Come on, somebody. But it was where the glory of the Lord was suspended. Come on, somebody. To where he was actually reduced to nothing within himself. Himself came to a conclusion. But that's where God began. Come on, somebody. He was hidden in the cleft of the rock and actually built up. Come on, somebody. And there was a fruitful impact on the power of reduction there, in the sense. He was hidden. Come on, somebody. God exposed his limitation. But can I tell you something? God also exposed himself in that hidden place of Moses. Come on. God revealed his glory to him, and he went down, and his face is shining with the glory of God, the robustness of God, and the health of God. Israel, because they were hidden in sin, come on, somebody, they were wrapped up in sin, they reduced their strength to nothing, and we realize that they actually are revealing the power, the impact of reduction in a negative sense. But can I tell you something? Moses is revealing, by being hidden in the cleft of the rock, the power or the impact of reduction. Just building something here real quick. The glory. Let me just give you a few glory statements, because I don't know about you, but I want that glory ruin. That glory reduction. I'll read something later about this, but reduction in a cooking term is actually to put something in a pan or a pot and actually reduce it, come on, to where water is evaporated, right? So that you can actually enhance the flavors in something. the impact of reduction. Watch this. So glory statements here real quick. God's glory is hard to capture or to be defined in the realm of our understanding. That's how marvelous it is. Let me say that again. God's glory is hard to capture. I'm not saying you can't experience it. That's not the capture I'm talking about. I'm talking about capturing it in your understanding. God's glory is hard to capture or to be defined in the realm of our understanding. That's how marvelous it is. The glory is in any weighty substance that reveals the righteousness of God and describes a part of God or bears the image of his work. The glory are visible highlights, particular features in a heavy, weighty way. God releases such glory as a way to honor the minds of those who have shook off the nagging presence of ignorance. The glory, just real quick, I told you I'm not saying you're going to be able to write all these down, but the glory is the highlights of the majestic beauty and the abundance of God. These highlights are a substance that feeds meditation. Meditation leads the mind down a path of wonder and adventure. Yeah. It builds strength as we explore. The glory of God is found in the expressions that are in defiance of the enemy, that is evidence of his glory, God's glory. God's glory is a really good reducer. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me real quick, talking about the impact of reduction, and I'm actually on my first point already, talking about the power of reduction. Because, you know, I love this because I wrote this title down for the message, Do This as a Reflection of Him. That's the title. It's a long title, but that's the title of this message. Do this as a reflection of Him. And we're going to look at, really quick, the impact of reduction in the life of Jesus in just a moment. And we're going to start out with this verse. Go to Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 2 real quick, and I'm not going to wait for you because I want to watch the time. Luke chapter 2 verse 52 says this, if I can get to it. Luke 2:52 says this. It says, and Jesus increased. Someone say increased. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, which means it's maturity, and in favor with God and man. Can I tell you something? Jesus... This verse reveals the impact of Jesus' reduction. I was sharing this thought with Pastor Brian today while he was making me a marvelous latte. But isn't it something to think about that Jesus would actually not give up on his divinity, not forsake his divinity, but yet almost put it to the side as an act of humility, not to compromise, but actually to reveal the impact of reduction, to actually empty himself and be reduced to what we would say is nothing. Because when you come into this world, you have nothing, not even clothes. And Jesus came as a baby. He had everything, but God inspires Magi to give him something for his life and ministry. Give him a good start in life. But Jesus was reduced to something marvelous, but we would think he was reduced to nothing because he left heaven to come here. He didn't lose his divinity or power. He was God. He was the Son of God. But he puts that to the side, but it didn't leave him. And he was reduced to nothing. Hallelujah. To be built back up to something. And Jesus, do this as a reflection of him. I wonder how many times, come on somebody, we don't expose ourselves to the glory of God because we like what we've built for ourselves. I I wonder how many times, even in conversations, in relationships, marital or friendship or business relationships, I wonder how many times we don't operate in the impactfulness of reduction. I'm going to lay everything out that I know, but I'm not going to be offended if we don't use any of it. Or I'm going to hold back what I know so that we can build something up together. That's an act of humility, which reveals the power of or the impact of reduction. We're called to bring silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give. Yes, you're supposed to give. That's where the miraculous is given and released. But there's power, I believe. There's a simplicity. There is a beauty in actually wanting to partner with Jesus and do this as a reflection of him, where, watch this, the impact of reduction seen in him. Because why is there an impact of Jesus' reduction found in Luke 2:52 in his life, going from baby into a grown adult and then spending 3.5 years in ministry? How is that an impact of reduction? How is that even a testimony? Watch this. He put himself, put certain things aside to then just be filled back up with what he put off to the side. To actually show humanity that it's obtainable. To actually reveal to humanity that when you feel like you have nothing, God can build you up to something. It was an act of humility for us, his brothers and sisters, to actually reduce himself to something we think is nothing to show us how to build up to it. I believe that should be a great act of humility in our relationships with our brothers and sisters. I'm willing to make small my history so that we can actually not threaten you with something that you feel like you have to reach, but I actually reduce myself to nothing so that we can build something together out of nothing. Is this making sense? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was Jesus, always the Son of God, but he started what we would say as zero and reached the heroic to reveal to us that when you feel like you are when you've reached rock bottom and you feel like you have experienced the impact of reduction in a negative way, watch this. This is how you build to something. This is how you obtain content. This is how, and it's found in my glory. Do this as a reflection of him. You know, sometimes a situation and a circumstance doesn't need your thoughts or opinions. It needs your willingness to discover it with your brother or your sister, your wife, your kids. Can I tell you something? You are set up the greatest for God's provision when you've experienced in a negative way the impact of reduction. Glory of God is just waiting to be there to ruin the impacts of negative reduction and actually lead you into a place of powerful increase. So let's real quick just talk about the negative effect of the negative impact of reduction. I was just praying this coming over here, and I just want to share this briefly with you. I'm tired of the impact of reduction being where, in my mind, what I do is small when it actually has great kingdom impact force. Have you ever experienced intimidation and discouragement, which I already told you what that's like? We're going to go back to glory in just a minute. It's his robustness. Seek his glory. Be like Moses. Long for his glory. How many of you have ever in your head made a superior thing inferior? either to the size of your situation or the negative size of your thoughts. Some of us need soul care in God's glory, because we need our minds to be built back up into the magnitude of what we're actually doing when we partner with God through certain things that we've reduced to nothing. Lord, help us. That's why we need his breath to breathe upon our minds. We need his robustness. We need his glory to draw our minds back to the original state. How many of you have ever seen the excitement, the power, the vigor, the peace, the rest that you were robust in be reduced, experience the impact of reduction to a negative spot, where now you're coveting what you used to have in that area? And you're experiencing, watch this, the pains of the impact of negative reduction. Can I tell you something? All things work together for the good for those who are in Christ. Can I tell you something? When you reduce a liquid down to something, it eliminates something, yes, but it has the ability, come on somebody, to increase aroma and flavor. And that's what God's glory wants to do. And what I was praying was, Lord, I pray that you would breathe, bring certain things back to its original state and function the way I had it with you before. Inflate what's been reduced. Inflate whatever has been, watch this, broken down by the negative impacts of reduction. The power of reduction. Reduction is, and I'm going to read this, and I know I already mentioned it, but reduction in a cooking term, it's the process of thickening and intensifying the flavor of a liquid by boiling or simmering it until some water evaporates. Real quick, watch this. It's the action of this is what I wrote down. The action of fact of, or no, this is the definition. The action of fact of making a specified thing smaller or less in amount, degree, or size. Reduction is to lower something in size. It can lead to common good or bad. Reduction isn't ruins, because let me go back to the positive impacts of reduction. Reduction isn't ruins, or it doesn't ruin what is good. It creates space for good. Reduction only eliminates or ruins the presence or the attempts of something negative. Reduction isn't a ruin. It's a breaking down to enhance. I love this. I wrote this down. Reduction wasn't, watch this, Jesus, I love this. Reduction was actually an elevation for Jesus. Reduction creates more opportunity for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Self-denial, giving up what you were never created to be in the first place, and you were never created for, the self-denial of that leads to discoveries of Jesus. The power or the impact of reduction. Can I tell you something? More relationships, come on somebody, could be enhanced if we understood, come on somebody, the impact of reduction, where we might put off and throw away what we were taught as an act of humility, and then joining our spouse's hand or joining our friend and saying, let's build up and grow in this together. Number two, real quick, I see that Jesus in his robustness showed this trustworthiness. He's trustworthy. He's the trustworthy king. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read this actually in the Amplified version, okay, which is just a different type of translation. I'm going to do the classic version, though. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and try to follow along. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm not going to be before you much longer. Just hold on tight. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. See, when you're in, while you're turning there, while you're in interaction with Jesus and his glory, there's an impact of reduction that's a beautiful thing. It's actually an emptying out so that you can then be filled and elevated into something. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I did 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, it says, God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy. And therefore ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on. By him you are called into companionship and participation with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Trustworthy King. Trustworthy King. I wrote some statements down on trustworthy, and then we'll move on. Trustworthy is the testimony of one who has forsaken the defilements of reliable and honest, or honesty. Let me re-say that. Trustworthy is the testimony of one who has forsaken the defilements of reliable and honesty. Do you know what makes someone trustworthy? They're honest and reliable. Trustworthy is the testimony of one who has forsaken anything that would defile. Reliable. Or honesty. I can't tell you how many times I've been put in predicaments where I would love to lie to your face. Can I just be honest with you? What did you think about this? And in the back of my mind, I'm like, I want to tell them it's amazing, but it's horrible. But there's something that provokes something in the inside of me. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit to actually say, I need to have the same mindset that was in Christ. You know, I don't think it tastes too good. You know, I'm just using it as a weird example. What am I doing? I'm building a testimony of being trustworthy because I'm allowing the impact of reduction to take over. Does that make sense? Trustworthy is to prove and confirm the accuracy of your goodness. This is in Christ, and may this be in us. Trustworthy is the markings of one who refuses to let the vehicles of reliable truth and dependability sit in the garage. See, we want to drive our relationship to something amazing, but we're not really willing to experience the impact of reduction. To jump into something that might stretch us but can transform and bless the situation. Trustworthy, they are ones whose minds are in and working. Watch this. Watch, let me rephrase that. Trustworthy, they are ones whose minds are in a working union with something that gives them the cognitive clarity and ability to make right decisions. They are driven to fix what has been broken. Let me rephrase that. They are driven to fix what has broken trust. They show a level of excellence to devotion, the devotion to what makes them worthy of trust. You want to have thriving homes? Understand the power. I'm not saying you don't. I'm not downing you. If anything, maybe I'm preaching to myself. But understand the power and the impact of reduction and fight to have this testimony trustworthy. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of times I've broken my wife's trust. Let me make sure I clarify. I'm not saying like in a wrong way, like a real wrong way, like adultery or anything. I've never broken her trust in that. I'd be a fool. Can I tell you something? Those who are trustworthy are not willing to look like a fool to appease the world. And so my wife is amazing, and I would be a fool to break that kind of trust. But what I meant by breaking trust is there has been times where I have said, I promise you, I'm going to stop like that mindset, or you know, that temper area, you know, that place of temper. But what I've done is I've actually set aside the power of reduction, and I've left a taste that's not flavorable or favorable in her mouth. In the sense, that's a metaphoric thought of, I have done some things to violate that trust. But, thank God for grace, right? But he's the trustworthy king. He's never here to break your trust. He's actually here to improve your trust. Watch this. Trustworthy, they show immense self-control in the straight and narrow paths of truth, dependability, and reliability. They are fueled by the ambition to be loyal and truth, loyal to truth, and present in your life by being available to always present that life-giving truth. And trustworthy, they are consistently responsible, being responsible to keep up with marching orders of the elements that continues to prove and confirm the character of God. And can I tell you something? The last thing that I saw in Jesus' life, and this one might sound like, oh my gosh, there he goes, being legalistic and stuff. It's not meant to be. But the last thing that I saw Jesus actually operate in is a strictness. Like if you're experiencing the power of the impact of reduction to where it's like, man, I need to eliminate maybe an eating habit. And I want to have this testimony of being trustworthy. You have to have a strictness. You need to be strict with your diet. You need to be strict with your focus. You need to be strict with your actions. You need to be strict. And the reason I'm saying this is do this as a reflection of him. Because his glory has caused you to be undone. It's ruined. It's caused you to be undone. I am ruined. Like, God, I don't want anything else. I'm just ruined for anything else. And I'm going to be trustworthy and reliable with this relationship with God. But I'm also going to be trustworthy and reliable. And I'm going to be strict about it. Not legalistic, but strict about it. I'm going to be dependable and I'm going to be reliable. And as I wrap this up, I want to share just another thought on this. The glory of the Lord, watch this, wants to actually mess with what you thought or taught was taught. But let me rephrase that. The glory actually wants to mess with what you were thought, what you thought, and what you were taught. I know you're in a mind shift series, right? The impact of reduction. His glory is like that pan, that heat, that actually reduces you. You think to nothing, but it's actually presenting the opportunity to be built into something better. Just watch this. How many of you weren't taught this, but you had a thought like, all right, you know the Bic pens, just really quick, that have the caps, right? Bic pens. I chew on them. I know it's bad. I chew on them. But there's a hole. There's actually an opening at the top of these Bic pens. You want to know why? It's to prevent choking and death. Isn't that weird? For me, I just thought it's a hole. I know that sounds drastic, but literally, if it goes into your mouth, into your throat and gets stuck there, it actually creates, it's a limited hole, but it actually almost is like a breathing, it keeps you from choking and dying. Isn't that crazy? You might be like, whoa, have you ever like looked on the internet and read certain things? And it's like, dude, it's totally ruined my thoughts. You just experienced the impact of reduction. And the flavor is information that doesn't make you look like a fool. And it livens up conversations. And I believe that's what the glory of God is all out, is out to do. Is to reduce, bring you into a place where you understand the trustworthiness, the trustfulness, how trustworthy Jesus is, but then also for you to end up being in a strict behavior to be trustworthy as the same. Because you're actually called to do this as a reflection of Him. And if you do this as a reflection of Him in your home and in your city, it's a true expression of loving where you live. Stand with me all over the church. Jesus, breathe on us today and just bring us into everything that we were meant to be in You. God, show us Your glory. Breathe on us. Bring us back to Your original intent. Father, I pray that You just breathe on us. Saturate us and just breathe on us, Lord. Lord, let us lead by the impact of reduction, Lord. Because Jesus, you had rather leave comfort to get in a mess. That's the impact of reduction, and I thank You, Jesus, for it. Let us do that in our homes. Let us do that in our relationships. Let us do that in our conversations, that we would rather leave comfort and get in a mess. Not to create a mess, not to get entangled with the mess, but actually to say, okay, let's strip this down to nothing and build up something healthy together. Father, I just pray right now for us to have that kind of mindset.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.